I just want to carry on this morning reflecting a little bit more on the topic that we began to think about last week. I do want to say thank you so much for engaging with this subject. It's been different. I think the leadership team, when we were discussing this, I think they took a brave decision, actually, to agree to consider this material on a Sunday morning, because it's been very different. But I hope you found it helpful. Certainly, it's been most interesting to talk with people after the services or during the week even. And I'm so grateful for the way that people have engaged with this. I'm sure, thank you ever so much. Is there a pen there? Was there a pen? Oh, thanks, Brian. Because it's, you know, it's challenging. I said at some point that I think this could potentially, change the way we do church, change the way that we do mission. In fact, I hope it does. You know, that's been the purpose behind it, to give us an opportunity to think about who we are and how we do things and why we do them that way, and are there ways that we can do them differently. So thank you for your engagement with this. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, some verses in Acts chapter 2, and I want to see them, read them again. Is this in anyone's way right there? If I just move it slightly to there. And I want to, I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, but I've really split it up and broken it down. I just want us to read it. We're going to read it quite slowly. I'll read it to us, but we're going to read it quite slowly. So this is Acts chapter 2. It's entitled The Fellowship of Believers. The believers devoted themselves. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions in order to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The reason these early chapters of Acts are so helpful is because they open up for us a window into the church that the Holy Spirit forms. It's okay. These chapters are, if you like, our yardstick. They are the plumb line, our plumb line. And we need to go back to them often, I think, to measure our life as a church, as a congregation, and ourselves against them. And to ask ourselves, how well do you think we correspond to what we read about the early church that the Spirit forms in these early chapters of Acts? A.W. Tozer, a 20th century American pastor, said, "If the Holy Spirit left the American church, 95% of the people wouldn't know the difference. Isn't that terrible? On the day of Pentecost, the disciples, the individual disciples, were transformed into the body of Christ. And beginning with them, God grew the church, and it spread from Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, and through the whole of the Roman Empire. As we study the church, as we study Acts, I think we can see a church which is devoted to each other. And they didn't just theorize about this. They showed it in the whole of their lives. They were committed to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other. They had everything in common. And they shared their possessions with those in need. When we read the book of Acts, we see a church that is devoted to each other. This is our plumb line, because this is the church the Spirit forms. How do we compare? How do we come off when we compare ourselves to that plumb line? When we look through the early chapters of Acts, we discover a church that meets together. Now, this may sound an obvious thing to say, but meeting together was an issue. It became an issue for the church, and it can be an issue now. Oh, I'll just have a Sunday off, or I've got something far better to do, or far more interesting, and something I'm going to enjoy far more. And yet the writer to Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, since we see the day approaching. So we see a group of people who met together. And we see from these verses, they met together every day. I'm not suggesting we do that. That might be difficult. But they met together every day in the temple courtyards and in their homes. When we look at the early chapters of Acts, we see a church that is described as being devoted to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching will have included all that Jesus taught them as he discipled them for those 3 years. It will include all that Jesus taught them in those 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension. You know, like we read on when Jesus spoke to the guys, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he beginning with Moses, he unpacked for them how he had fulfilled the messianic hope. And so they were devoted to this teaching about Jesus, who he was, what he had done, what he was going to do, and what they were there for. We see a church that is devoted to the apostles' teaching. And when we look at these early chapters of Acts, especially Acts chapter 2, which we read earlier, I think we discover a church that, I use a word, it's not mentioned in the passage, but a church that is Eucharistic. The word Eucharistic is a translation of the Hebrew word beracha, which means thanksgiving or praise. It's very close to blessing. It's about blessing the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, praising the Lord for all his goodness. And these were people, we read in Acts 2, that were marked by praise and thanksgiving as they met together. And particularly as they shared bread and wine together. The bread and wine, which was two things really, a sign of what Jesus had done and the work that he had completed. But it was also a wonderful sign of his presence with them in the here and now, that the Lord was with them. And so we find a Eucharistic people, a people of praise, a people of thanksgiving. And as we continue to look through this, these verses, I think we find a church that is devoted to prayer. This is our plumb line. This is a kind of church that the Holy Spirit forms. Not that the Baptist church has formed, or the Anglican church, or any other church. This is the church, not to saying that they're exclusive, but this is the church the Holy Spirit formed. We get a window into the church that the Holy Spirit has formed. And they are a people who are devoted to prayer. We get an insight into their prayer life. Do you want to, have you got your Bibles? Hope so. In front of you. Let's stay in Acts, but Acts chapter 4. We get an insight into their prayer meetings. I enjoy our Wednesday evening prayer meetings very much and encourage you to come and participate. But I'm sure if I said to Steve, Steve, do you think this is, we've reached the pinnacle here? Do you think we've reached the ultimate? I'm sure he would say no. We've still got a long way to go. The people were devoted to prayer. Look at the essence of their prayer meetings. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 onward. Would someone like to read that passage for us to have a change in my voice? 23 to verse 31. Anybody be willing just to stand and read that for us in a nice, clear voice? Thank you. Now, does that sound like an interesting prayer meeting? Yeah? Anybody want to be part of a prayer meeting like that? Well, come along and contribute to make it a prayer meeting like that. Or start one yourself so that we can have prayer going on in all sorts of places, all sorts of times. It'd be fantastic. But let's pray. Let's rediscover this kind of church that the Holy Spirit forms, which is a church which is devoted to prayer. And it's been lovely to pray for one another today. But we've got more to learn. We've got more to do. And so continue. Lastly, as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 2, as we look at the church in the early chapters of Acts and indeed some of the letters, we discover a church. We cannot avoid the fact that we discover a church that was powerful. In its mission, that these people performed incredible signs and wonders. Everyone was filled with awe. It says they had favor with all the people. They had boldness in preaching. And again, if you look in Acts chapter 4, where we've just been, verse 31, at the end of it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, with boldness. We discover in Acts chapter 2 and so on, a church that was powerful in its mission. Someone wrote a book about the book of Acts, and it was entitled The Church That Turned the World Upside Down. I think it turned the world the right way up, actually, but we understand what they were trying to say. And this is our plumb line. And I think it's good for us to go back to these verses and to say, well, how do we compare in some of these areas? And perhaps that will lead us to prayer. We'll come back to that. I found it very interesting. And as I was reading into this and doing some research, I found it very interesting. An 18th century historian, not even a theologian, but an 18th century historian. I'm sure you may have studied this book at school, or you may have come across it in other ways. But Edward Gibbon, in his mammoth 6-volume classic, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he identifies in this, it's a history book, it's not a theology book, but he identifies in this book 5 characteristics of early Christianity, which he says is the reason that the church, the young church, was able to expand so rapidly through the Roman Empire. There were other reasons around this, but these were 5 that he particularly identified. Firstly, he talked about the zeal and passion of the early Christians. And he writes, I'm going to go through these very quickly. He writes, they knew they were on a mission to reach the world. A little bit like the Blues Brothers, you know. They knew that they were on a mission from God. And it drove them. It motivated them. It inspired them. It just compelled them to carry on spreading the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus wherever they went. Secondly, Gibbon identifies, he emphasized the courage and the confidence of the young church. The courage and the confidence. But it's interesting that he goes on to say they weren't just courageous and confident people, but he said that their courage and their confidence came from, sprang out of, flowed out of their knowledge and appreciation that they were a forgiven people. Isn't that interesting? They knew the power of forgiveness. They knew the power of what Jesus had done for them. They knew that they were wretched sinners that had been saved by grace. And they didn't only just know it in their heads, but it impacted the whole of their lives. And it was out of that knowledge, Gibbon says, that they became courageous and confident as they went around the world preaching the gospel. That's an incredible truth, isn't it? It's when we know how much God has done for us, the amazing grace that God has poured into our lives, that we are then sent out. Paul says we have been compelled by the love of Christ, like a rocket. We've been compelled to share the good news of Jesus. So zeal and passion, courage and confidence. Thirdly, he noted that they were not only zealous and bold, but they moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, meaning that miraculous things like the healing of the sick and the raising of the dead accompanied their preaching. I didn't appreciate until relatively recently that the church was still healing the sick and raising the dead. There are many accounts of the church raising the dead until towards the end of the second century, beginning of the third century, where it seems as though the church began to run out of steam a little bit. But until then, there were still amazing things going on through the disciples, through the ordinary church believers, as it were. God was doing an incredible thing. And Gibbon says this was incredibly significant for the spread of the early church in those early years. Fourthly, he wrote about the high ethical standards of the Christian community. He noted that there was a harmony between of charismatic passion on the one hand and personal integrity on the other. People were living holy lives. In somewhat quaint language, perhaps, he wrote about the reformation of manners, which was introduced into the world by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel changed people's lives. And he goes on to write, the friends of Christianity may acknowledge without a blush that many of the most eminent saints had been before their baptism the most abandoned sinners. Isn't that great? Any ex-abandoned sinners here? Some of us have still got a long way to go, haven't we? But anyway, I was most interested in this, David, I'll just alert you, because it reminded me of the 8 o'clock club here, which is held here, and the last one last month, at which a local resident, Alan Kell, came and spoke about the history of Seer Green. Who was here? A few of us. Well, he got onto the Baptist church, and it caused a little bit of a stir, and there were some reactions that were interesting, because at one point Alan read from a script of a piece, an article that was written for the Bucks Free Press on the 25th of June 1860, and he read this article, and there was a bit of a murmur of humour, wasn't there? Just a little bit. Would you be interested in seeing it? Well, okay, well, it's here. This is, as it says, 25th of June, 1860, Bucks Free Press. This little village has within the last 10 years, and it's talking of Seer Green, being transformed from one of the most profane, immoral, and irreligious places. Does it still feel like that? Sometimes. To an abode of piety, love, and all things of good report. They now appear to live and love as one family. And the little chapel, that's us, seems to be the centre of their chief attraction. Intemperance and Sabbath breaking are very seldom met with, and almost every cottage is sanctified by its evening vesper. We have vespers every night, don't we, darling? Yeah. Oops. Thus, from being proverbially bad and a terror to the surrounding neighbourhood as a nest of fighters and highwaymen, it has become a little paradise where these once affrighted neighbours now live to visit, to be cheered with the scenes of piety and love. You see, the gospel transforms people's lives. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation doesn't just mean I'm going to heaven when I die. Salvation is that I am being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, because that's the way I was created to be. That's the big picture of salvation. And the gospel has the power to change. And Edward Gibbon identified this. And lastly, Gibbon identified the importance of the local church. He mentions the unity and discipline within the local church. The believers organized themselves under spiritual leaders who nurtured them in their new found faith. Now, wouldn't you be interested in being a part of a church that is a bit like that? Would you? That where members are devoted to each other, where the church has the priority, it prioritizes meeting with God in worship, in Eucharist and in prayer, where the church is committed to learning and practicing true discipleship, where the church is committed to witnessing to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be a part of a church like that? I do. I really, really, really do. Where members are devoted to each other. Devotion to the fellowship is not just something the Holy Spirit produces in us. It is also a command, isn't it? Jesus said, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another." And devotion to the fellowship is the true mark of the gospel, is the true mark of the church. We will not be remembered necessarily in eternity by the things that we do week by week, however good and wonderful they are. But we will be remembered even more recently by the love that we have or don't have for each other. For Jesus said, "This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciples, by the love that you have for each other." Genuine fellowship requires honesty, effort, openness, and lots and lots and lots of grace. You want to be that kind of church where members are devoted to each other? Do we want to be that kind of church which prioritizes meeting with God in worship, Eucharist, and prayer? Research carried out by Robert Warren, he did a big project called Growing Healthy Churches, and his research suggests that, and he says this, an energized faith is a foundational characteristic of a healthy and growing church. An energized faith, a foundational characteristic of a healthy and growing church. Members have a real awareness of the presence, goodness, and love of God. Energized faith is the fuel on which these churches run. In other words, there is an excitement about the presence of God in the fellowship. There is a, a tangible sense that when we come together, that God is present and that we are going to meet with him and that he is at work amongst us. It's been lovely this morning. It's been really lovely. But we can go deeper. We can go further in. Do you believe that? No wonder somebody wrote, "There must be more than this," as a worship song. There must be more. It was great, but we can go deeper in worship with God. Brian McLaren, he's a bit of a radical Christian, is Brian. Interestingly, he's a contemplative, but he wrote this. His description of a church community when it is working at its best is a community vibrant with life, pulsating with forgiveness, loud with celebration, fruitful in mission, and aglow with the glory of community. What are you thinking? Sorry? Incredible. That's his definition of what it should be. I don't know if he ever went to a church that was like that. But we may, I'm not going to go into it. What do we want to be as church? What do we want to be? Where do we want to go? What are we going to prioritize? Do we want to be a part of a church which is learning and practicing discipleship? Church is a nursery. I couldn't resist the idea of a flower farmer's polytunnel, where seedlings are fed, and we're doing this at the moment in our house, where seedlings are fed and nurtured and protected and pruned so that they are able to grow into fully mature plants, producing the flower or the fruit that they were designed to produce. Church, a place where we're learning to follow Jesus and where we're not just learning what it means for you and for me and for us together, but we're putting it into practice as a church community. Fourthly, do we want to be part of a church committed to witnessing to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you know we've always needed the power of the Holy Spirit? But surely as society increasingly becomes secular, the church must become increasingly spiritual and dependent on the Spirit. It is not that the Holy Spirit's power has not always been available, it has. But we have become increasingly powerless, and we thought about this over recent weeks and the last few months. We've become increasingly powerless, and we've wanted things to be done our way. We've wanted to be in charge. So we quench the Holy Spirit. And we do things in our own way and in our own strength. We've got a lot of exploring to do in the life of the Holy Spirit. But I think we've become increasingly lazy too. How often do we pray, "Holy Spirit, will you do something over there? Holy Spirit, will you do something over there? Will you do something in somebody's life? Holy Spirit, we're asking you, will you do this or that or something else?" And as I read the early chapters of the book of Acts and the early church, that's not how he did it, is it? Didn't the Holy Spirit rather be given to you and me? Wasn't the Holy Spirit rather to fill you and me? And then to say, "Now you go"? Of course we can pray, "Holy Spirit, this is our desire, will you do this?" But I think sometimes that can show that we're being a bit lazy. And we're actually trying to give the responsibility back to God, whereas he's actually given the responsibility to us. And he said, "By the way, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. By the way, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses." So it's not about doing it on our own, but in his strength, with his power, with his love, with his grace, with his fruit, with his gifts. So we need to rediscover the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life together and in our missions. I'm going to ask you to think about that now. One of the points raised last week was that people are put off Christianity and put off church because of their experience is of dullness and boring. And if you remember, we were having this conversation, Bill and I said, what have we done? What have we done to make the life and the church and the body of the living God so dull? What have we done? And I chastised myself. What have I done? What kind of a church have I tried to produce? What have I done? What have we done? What have we done to the most beautiful power, the most lovely, wonderful, unique God who loved the world so much, who created the world? What have we done to make it so that someone would come in and say, well, there's no life here. This ain't for me. What have we done? What have I done? Howard asked me, and we've continued this conversation. He came up to me after we had a long conversation. We've continued it into the week. How can we show God's presence? How can we show God's presence? Is the Lord living? Is God alive? Yes? Is the Lord here? Yes. How then? How then can we show the presence of God to our community? I'd like you to talk about that for a few minutes. You've listened to me long enough. Yes, I know it's a big question, and you've only got one minute and 47 seconds. I'd love you just to talk about that. How does this happen? How can we show the presence of God amongst us? How can we show that in our life together and our witness in the community? Have a couple of minutes just to think about that. Okay, folks, as always, one of my aims for these mornings has not been for us to say, well, we're going to be thinking about this between, you know, 10:30 and 12 on Sundays for the next few weeks, but actually to get to stimulate conversation and thought at home and prayer particularly. So it's not all about what we do here right now, but it's also to continue in our conversation. So we haven't got long, but can I just have some very, very quick one words, if possible. How can we reveal the presence of God? Denise has got a microphone, but it may not be necessary because I just want single words, not long phrases, please. Charlotte, were you just about to say something?
Openness.
Openness to what?
God can speak
to us. Okay, openness to God. Okay. How do we show the presence of God? By being open to God. Yep. Sorry?
Connect.
Yeah, connect with what, Nina? Yeah.
The ones that are not here.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah. Yes.
If they're not coming here.
Yeah.
Yeah. To realize God's not boring.
Yeah.
Then how do we
do it? How do
we?
And the answer is connect. Thank you. Excellent.
How do
that? By our behavior. Yep.
Integrity
in behaviour as well, Ian?
Probably more morality.
Integrity, okay. Yep. Okay. So we reveal it by our behaviour. I think this is interesting. Well, perhaps I'll say a bit about that in a moment. Somebody else?
Joy.
Joy. Yeah, okay. By being joyful people. Yes? Sorry? Humility, Jan. Thank you. Yeah.
Service.
Service. You're talking about serving the community. Yep. Love. Yeah.
Not just connecting with the people who are out there, but interacting with the people, the football that is coming every week.
Okay. Yeah, so connecting with folks that are already coming onto the premises, but also people that are out in the community as well in other ways. Be interesting to think how we can do that, but not right now. Anybody else? How can we show the presence of God in our midst?
By our premises.
Less self-focused. Okay, so focused on da-da-da-da-da-da-da, those that we're trying to connect with.
Selflessness.
Selflessness, okay. I'll put that with humility. Yes, selflessness.
Our buildings.
Oh, I didn't pay her to say that. Okay, yes. I think so, very much so. Our buildings, what we have here, it is our life, but what we have here speaks of the God we worship. Have no doubt about it. Have no doubt about it. Jeffrey.
Prayer.
Prayer? How does that reveal?
Well, it began, I have to go back in my life,
yeah.
And then we're not going to be the people that can
reveal. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Worship.
Eileen?
Kindness.
Kindness. Yeah. Love. Kindness. Yeah.
Not being judgmental.
Thank you. Non-judgmental, yeah. So a lot about our attitudes and how we relate to people. Can we be very gruff with people, or are we just gentle, loving, and so on and so forth? Yeah.
Welcoming.
Welcoming, yeah. Yeah, okay. Welcoming. Yeah, all good.
Gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry. And the fruit. The fruit. Hillary.
Worship.
How does that reveal?
Because non-believers can sometimes sense if the presence of God is in the
Yeah. 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 Love, joy. I mean, there's lots. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, talk about the gifts of the Spirit, worship, and so on and so forth. I think there's... This is a bit of a simplistic answer, maybe, and lots of contributing factors to it. But I think this word is important. What we've got to be careful of is thinking that, out of our own goodness, out of our own works, out of our own da-da-da-da-da, we somehow are able to reveal the presence of God. The presence of God can only be revealed through us if the presence of God, we are conscious of the presence of God amongst us. Yes? That's an obvious thing to say. But we can only reveal that which we have received. And all of these are right. We do show the presence of God through the fruit, but the fruit will only develop if we are giving the Holy Spirit space in our lives to produce that fruit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will only be able to use them, they'll only come to the fore if we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us and really engage with us more than we are doing at the moment. Let me be clear that I think we've still got a bit of a way to go. I'm not content with where we are. Anybody else? Good. And I'm doing this stuff because I'm not content with where we are. We've got to go deeper. In the things of God. We've got to, in order to reveal, which is the heart of what Howard's question was, how do we do this? Actually, yes, we do it by the things that we do. We do it by connecting. We do it by all of these things. But connecting in and of itself will not reveal the presence of God. It is only as we as a congregation, we as individuals, enter together into that place and meet with the living God and receive him afresh into our lives and are transformed by him into his image. It's only then do we begin to reveal what Neil was talking about. I think it was Neil anyway, who's talking about the purity of God, the love of God. Only then, you know, a pure God will not be revealed by profane language on our behalf. We understand that. Okay. These are all good, and where I wanted to get to, all of our actions are really important. But I just wanted to say this, that actually the way we reveal God to our community is not primarily to do with us. It is to do with God. But how do we go deeper? How do we become people that are more open to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? And I think those are the key questions. I think one of them is conviction. Am I the only one? I'm not saying that. I won't say it like that because it sets me apart, and I'm not apart, and I don't wish to be apart. But I hope that to some degree in each and every one of us, we have a conviction that there must be more than this. I hope we can all have that. Because if we think this is it, then we ain't going to want to go anywhere else. We're not going to want to change or move on. But I hope the Holy Spirit has begun to work in us, if not continues to work in us, to produce that conviction there must be more than this. And that we have a conviction that we're going to go for it. Whatever it is, we're not going for it. We're going for God. That was my first sermon. We need a greater vision of Jesus. See, I haven't said anything in these year and a half, except that. We need a greater vision of Jesus. We need that conviction of the Holy Spirit. There must be more than this. I think somebody mentioned humility. I think we've got to come again to God in repentance. Repentance for what we have made the church, for what I have made the church, for what we have made the church, because we have formed the church in our own image. We've got to look at Acts chapter 2. That's our plumb line, brothers and sisters. I think that's the kind of church that the Holy Spirit forms. That's not to say that everything we do is rubbish. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we've got to come to God in repentance and say, look, God, I've made church in my own image, and I'm sorry. We want to go for the kind of church that the Spirit is forming and wants to form in us. By the way, I've following through here, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. Okay, and the conviction is if my people. Do we have that conviction? This idea of repentance is about humility. We need to humble ourselves. We need to turn from our ways, and we need to turn again to God and say, look, sorry for what we've done. Sorry for what we've made it. Lord, have another go with us. Don't finish with us yet. I think a third thing is fervent prayer. That those verses say, if you seek my face and pray. Seek my face and pray. We need to be people who seek God's face. Seek God's presence. Because by that we'll be transformed. And then an openness to God. Ask and you shall receive. So we've been thinking about how to do church and mission differently. And I think that's a very valid thing to do, because we need to take stock of where we are and how we got here. But if that is all we do, we're stuffed, to use a theological phrase. We're completely stuffed. We need to be set on fire again. I need to be refreshed. I need to be set on fire again as the early church. was on fire. I've said it before, but I'm convinced about this spire. If metaphorically we want the light to shine brightly out of this church, out of that spire, we can put a bulb in it, but that's not what I'm talking about. If we want the light to shine brightly in a transformative way out of our life together, out of that spire, if we want to show the presence of God in our community, then he needs to set us on fire. But I am convinced that he will only do that when he sees in us a humility and an openness and a conviction and a passion for him to do that. He wants to know that we're serious about this. May God forgive us if we have suffocated the abundant life we have received, or only drunk ourselves of the river of life, or only eaten ourselves of the bread of life and have not shared it with others. May the Spirit of God come sweeping through us and revive us again with life and power. May the wind of God come bend us and break us, remake us and restore us to meet this hour. And may the love of God win us afresh, revive us in every part, and restore to us the joy of our salvation. Leslie Newbegin was an influential theologian, a bishop in the Church of South India and the URC, and a missiologist, and he wrote this. He said, "The church is to be the primary agent of mission, but if it does not exhibit evident community and transformed lives, then any amount of evangelistic events and church projects will have limited credibility." Amen. I'd love opportunity for Q&A, but it's gone past 12, and I know that the chicken is cooked at 12. So at any point from this moment, it's going to be burnt. But I'll leave that up to you. No idea. So, can we just hold? I would love to have some feedback. Perhaps there'll be another opportunity for it. But can we just hold a moment of quiet?